Voice of the Valley, AM 1450, KBMW. There we go. 9/11, got a cloudy sky. We are at 30 degrees right now. Well, it is Holy Week, and we had a great conversation on Monday with Father Greg Hammond in from St. John's Catholic Church here in Wapton. Father Greg returns. Good morning.
Great to be back with you today.
A great conversation we had. We were covering Holy Week and Maundy Thursday, and today we're going to pick it up with Good Friday, mm-hmm. and, of course, Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday. And we kicked off talking about just the significance to Holy Week. Go back and bring us up to speed on this, Father Greg.
Yeah, Holy Week is just these last days, the week leading up to Easter Sunday itself, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the day that we celebrate the resurrection each year. In a real way, like every Sunday is a day to celebrate the resurrection, even Palm Sunday or whatever Sunday of the year it happens to be. But this Easter Sunday is definitely like the one that gets the most attention, properly so. And so the week leading up to it too, because it becomes like, not to be kind of dramatic about it, but it becomes a real representation of the whole last week of Jesus Christ's life. And that gets really more attention than any other period of time in Christ's life here over the course of the year. Although, you know, in the worship that we do each week, we're reading from the scriptures and different passages, maybe one of Jesus' sermons, etc., on any given Sunday, or a miracle story or something like that. But here during Holy Week, we are just focused on the week of Christ's life, and when we gather for Mass and worship, and any given day of that week, the scripture passages are coming from really like the last 3 days of Christ's life, for the most part, because they're so significant, and it's really in all of that as Christ washed the feet of his apostles, like we talked about last time, and was then spent the night in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested and then led to trial on Good Friday and his crucifixion. All of that is the center on which Christians have hope of our own salvation, right? Christ offers himself obediently out of love to the Father, but also in our stead, on our behalf. And we see the heart, we see the love of the heart of God in Christ giving himself for us and giving his blood so that it may wash us clean and white. And that is really the focus of, it's the focus of Good Friday,
yeah.
But it's the focus of our faith.
Like sure.
Every day it's the focus of our faith.
That perfect love.
That perfect love, yeah. And we see it. If Christ will give himself for us on the cross, there is nothing that he will not give for you and for me,
mm-hmm.
and for our salvation.
And the power behind Good Friday. Talk about that a little bit.
It is so moving. So when we gather on Good Friday to give honor to Christ's sacrifice, it's really a service that is different from in its atmosphere from any other. We begin in not in like joyful music or praise, but in quiet. Everyone is quiet in the church, even as they're gathering, right? But when it comes time to begin, you know, there's usually altar servers and such. There's a group of people with the priests, but we all enter in silence. And when we get to the foot of the altar there in the front of the church, the priests here in Wapton, we have two priests, gratefully. In most parishes, it might just be the singular priest, maybe a deacon. But we fall down onto our knees and prostrate ourselves on the floor there in this like symbol of offering ourselves as Christ offered himself for us, like we now as his disciples offer ourselves. And it's this really, and everybody then in the church goes down onto their to mm-hmm. their knees as well.
Right.
The priests, we go all the way down onto the floor, face down. But everybody else goes down onto their knees, making the same sort of gesture, and it's this moment of like joining ourselves as Christ offered himself to the Father for us. We too are making this act of offering ourselves, and so the whole liturgy, the whole service begins in that very like quiet and yet moving gesture that sets the tone for the whole rest of it. We'll have readings from the scriptures and a word, a homily, a sermon based on it too, of course. But then a cross is brought into the church, a cross all covered up, and we chant, "Behold the wood of the cross on which hung the salvation of the world." And I don't know, I probably shouldn't sing on the radio like that. I'm not a good singer.
You're a much better voice than I am today, but, believe me.
The wood of the cross is uncovered, like unveiled before the eyes of everyone, and then we all come up and make some gesture of reverence, some gesture of respect to the cross, as that chant just said, on which hung the salvation of the world. And so people will come up in line, kind of like, you know, for communion, same kind of line, but they'll come up. Some will maybe just do a little moment of kneeling before it. Maybe they'll reach out and touch it. Maybe they'll even go up close and offer a little kiss on the foot of the cross, and just look upon that, the tree that by which we were saved, right? Adam and Eve reached out and took the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden, which separated us from God. That was an act of disobedience on their part. So disobedience entered the world through the wood of a tree, and now Christ mounts up on the wood of the cross, and by him offering himself on the wood of the cross, we are saved. So a tree brought our downfall, and a tree, so of course it's Christ, but the tree right. brings about our salvation. And so we reach out and we honor that symbol of that cross by which we're saved.
Where does that Good Friday Mass, as a man of faith, where does that take you personally? That's a big question.
Sure it is, yeah. Yeah. Thanks for giving me a moment to kind of think about it. And
sure. No, that is.
That's prepared for Friday.
It's huge.
Well, I guess there's a personal level, and there's then the level or the aspect at which I am the priest ministering in the midst of the community. So
right.
I'm there. On the one hand, as Greg, right, as myself, honoring the wood of the cross, honoring Christ, walking through the steps of the Passion,
mm-hmm.
and it's not a moment personally of like deep sorrow or tears. But of kind of a quiet gratitude, so not like a jubilant, you know,
yeah.
like raising your hands, raising sure. and clapping, something like that. But just like a quiet gratitude, just being moved, maybe by the words of the Mass or a song that might be sung. But just being moved to receive what was offered for myself that day.
Well, that's nicely put. That's a great way to put it.
I also work through that as a priest, right? So then as the priest, not just in a sense like leading the liturgy, leading the worship, but in a real sense taking in the midst of the community a certain role of Christ there in offering the worship, there is... That's why we as the priests go all the way down. We prostrate
sure.
ourselves.
Sure.
Because my life now as a priest on behalf of the congregation I'm serving and just the whole church, right, is one of self-offering with Jesus. And so really, like, can I offer myself along with Jesus? Maybe very imperfectly, right? But if I humble myself that day and every day and then... with Christ, then maybe my self-offering along with him can be a little bit richer. Because
what a great
it's not
message.
Just based on me.
What a great message.
Christ. And that's true for all of us,
right?
In our own path.
Mm-hmm.
But for me as the priest, he, Jesus Christ, is ministering to his people through the work of his priest. And that is going to be a little different theological vision than other
right.
Christian bodies might have for their ministers. But as Catholics, that's how we really see the gift of the priesthood in the midst of his people, that Christ is ministering to the flock through the priest. And so that's kind of most poignant on Good Friday of all the other days, you know.
Right.
So Holy Saturday is the next day, and there's a quiet theme through Holy Saturday because Christ is in the tomb, right? Christ is really in Sheol. He is in the, quote-unquote, the spiritual underworld, bringing out from the underworld all of the people beforehand, the faithful members of the people of Israel, but anyone who good in good faith, who in the ways only God knows, you know, lived their life for what was true and good as well as they could recognize that, and had their hearts open to the grace of God, even if perhaps they did not know as the revelation given to Israel. But he goes to the underworld to break free from that place of death those whose hearts were ready for him. So there's some beautiful icons of that. We call it the harrowing of hell. There's some beautiful icons from Christian history of that, these kind of like Eastern paintings, and where he is like going down and you see like the cross, he kind of uses the cross to like break open the gates of the netherworld, and he's reaching down, and who's reaching up from the netherworld is Adam and Eve. Like, so they're the first ones kind of as the beginning of humanity reaching up and receiving salvation from the hands of Christ as he is bringing, opening up the gates of heaven, busting them down.
Is there a counterpoint to that with that kind of darkness? Is that meant to amplify the light and the intense light and the intense hope that comes along with Easter Sunday?
100%. And so that is really shown then on the evening of Holy Saturday, as we're just then on the threshold of Sunday. The evening of Holy Saturday brings us to the great, what we call the vigil for Easter. It begins after sundown because the gospel describes Mary Magdalene going to the tomb at the first lights of dawn on Sunday morning. And when she goes to the tomb, she's going there to anoint what she's expecting to be the dead body of Jesus, because they weren't able to do it on Friday right before the Sabbath began. And so she's going to do what would have happened back then if they had the time. And she's wondering, how am I going to get into the tomb? Maybe the guards will be able to open it up. But she gets there, and it's already open, and the body of Christ is gone because he is risen. And so sometime, when did he rise in the middle of the night? Like, what time? We don't know, but probably as quickly as he could. To fulfill prophecy, as
right.
quickly as he could. And so we gather there after sundown, Saturday night leading into Sunday, and the church is dark. You know, maybe there's a couple of bits of light coming in from the window, from the sun below the horizon, but we gather outside the church. We light a fire. We bless a fire. We bless a special candle that's been beautifully decorated for the new year, and that light then is the first light. The light of that one candle is the first light that enters the dark church, and just like we lifted up the cross and saying, "Behold the wood of the cross," now we lift up the candle and we say, "The light of Christ," and everyone chants back, "Thanks be to God." And then every baptized person who has the light of Christ within them has their own little candle, and their candle gets lit off of that big candle, or, you know, it starts to spread through the congregation from candle to candle. And so the church just gets warm with this beautiful light from all of these people's candles. And as you were saying, that's so emphasized, like the light overcoming the darkness in Christ is emphasized there as that one candle, the light of that one candle enters the church, symbolizing the light of Christ breaking out from the darkness of the tomb. And it just spreads through the congregation then as we all filter back into the church. And each candle gets lit. And it's one of the most, like, just touching. I'm just getting a little chills here as I'm recalling the sight of it. That it's just one of the most beautiful and tender moments of the beginning now of the Easter season then on Saturday night.
Easter Sunday morning. Talk
Easter
about
Sunday.
That.
Easter Sunday is, from the priest's standpoint, we are tired. Because it's been a full Thursday and Friday and Saturday, but also like lifted up and joyful, you know, so maybe running a little bit on adrenaline by that
right.
point, rather than true rest. But that's when Like the beauty of Easter and hopefully spring, maybe not this, it might not look that springy this winter or this Easter, but with fresh snow on the ground, but nonetheless, there's just that light and beauty of a new Easter morning.
We're singing
the word Alleluia again. We haven't sang the word Alleluia since before Ash Wednesday when Lent began. Kind of put that joyful word away and pull it out again for Easter. And so many of the Easter songs have the word Alleluia kind of written throughout them because it just kind of becomes that joyful word of praise as we're singing and lifting up our hearts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the pledge to you and me of our salvation. As St. Paul said, if the dead are not raised, then Christ is raised and is not raised and our faith is in vain. If Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain. Our faith, our hope is based in the resurrection of this man, he who conquered death by his own power, by the power of the Father. He who conquered death now can share that victory over death with you and me. And so it's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain. Mm-hmm. But he is raised, and so our faith is not in vain. Our faith is the promise of resurrection for all of us and the whole world to come.
And we soldier on. Father Greg Hammond, St. John's Church, take us out with a prayer, would
you? So grateful to be here with you. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, may every day be for us a day to both humble ourselves before you and to receive from you the great joy and gratitude of the promise of resurrection. Every day shows us reasons to have hope, O Lord, no matter what other things may be going on. Every day gives us reasons to hope and be grateful. Give us eyes to see that, whether we're in a time of darkness or a time of great celebration in our own lives. Help us to always have those eyes guided by faith, that darkness may never seem to reign in us, but your light of life, your light of truth, may be always our guide. Ask this all on behalf of your holy people. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Father Greg Hammond. So nice to have you in here, sir.
Thank you.
Come back and see us again.
Look forward to
soon,
it.
Soon, please.
Will do.
It's 928 here, Voice of the Valley, AM 1450 KBMW. Good morning.
Farmers Union Oil of Southern Valley.
Check your LP tank and get it filled at Farmers Union Oil of Southern Valley. They've got their LP summer fill going on now. Call Amanda at 701-474-5440 to schedule your LP tank fill. Farmers Union Oil of Southern Valley takes pride in delivering only the best products and services. So call Amanda, 701-474-5440.
This is the Ag Central Radio Network. I'm News and Farm Director Eric Johnson. Producers intend to plant 93.5 million acres of corn in 2026, down 3% from last year. That's according to a prospective